Judges chapter 4 in the Old Testament. Put a marker there. And then go to Romans in the New Testament. And go to chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Yesterday, a dear brother was talking with me. And he said, "You know, I'm just so sick and tired of the sin within. Just the stuff that I wrestle with. The stuff that I battle against that's within me." And I said to this godly guy, I said, "You know, we all feel the same way." The Apostle Paul, that giant in the faith, the one whom the Lord used to pen so much of the New Testament, he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am. What I don't want to do, I do. And what I want to do, I don't. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall save me from this body of death?" Paul, a guy who walked closely with the Lord. He was used mightily by the Lord. He too, like me, like you, like us, was aware that there was a battle going on within against this thing called sin. The irony, the enigma of the Christian experience is the closer you get to the Lord, the closer I walk with the Lord, the more aware we are of our sin within. Because we get close to Him. It's not that He makes us feel bad. It's just that we're around one who is holy and perfect and right. And inevitably, we're aware of then our own shortcomings in comparison to His glory and beauty, you see. And that's why Paul would say in his day, "I'm a wretched man. Who shall save me from this body of death?" The stuff that I don't want to do, I do. And the stuff I really desire to, I don't. What's the answer? Well, in Romans chapter 5, Paul talks about this issue. He talks about this problem of sin. How it came to us and what it does when we give in to sin. He says in verse 12 of Romans chapter 5, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." By one man sin entered into the world. That one man's name is Adam. Adam sinned against the Lord. He brought sin into the world. And the condition of the world today is still feeling the ramifications of the blast of Adam bombing out. The Adam bomb. And the fallout is still being felt to this day. By one man, sin entered into the world. Now you might say, "Well, that's not fair that we feel the fallout of Adam's bomb." Well, listen, if you were in the Garden of Eden, if it was you that was there, you would have bombed out just as badly, probably a whole lot sooner than he did, quite frankly. He was our representative. He was our champion. He was the best that humanity could offer in and of itself. And he failed miserably. You would have failed. I would have failed. He just represented us all, you see. So by one man, sin enters into the world, and death was the result. Because one guy blew it, it affects everybody. You and me. And things die. Oh, not just eternal damnation, eternal death, but things die presently. Relationships die, families split up, sadness creeps in, problems come galore because of this thing called sin. The wages, the Bible says, of sin is what? Death. See? Now, that's the reality. But here's the good news for you and me. Therefore, verse 18, as by the offense of one, that's Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemn. Everybody is under the condemnation because of Adam's bomb, you see. Even so, verse 18 says to you and me, even so, by the righteousness of one man, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. One guy bombed out. We all feel the effects. But then, even so, another man came through. And now we are not condemned, but we are justified. It's just as if you never sinned. And that one man, verse 15 tells us, go back up to verse 15. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, it has abounded unto many. The first Adam bombed out, but the last Adam, as Jesus is called, came through for me and for you. And now, because he bore the sin of all humanity as he hung on the cross, the tree there at Calvary, you're justified. I am too. It means as though we've never sinned at all. That's what justification means, essentially. It's grand. Well, it says this in verse 20. The law entered by that the offense might abound. The law was given to show you and me how sinful we are and how desperately we need a Savior. That's why the law was given. Paul declared in another place that the law is a schoolmaster. It's a teacher to show you that you are a failure, that I am a sinner, that we need a Savior. So the law entered that the offense, that is our sin, might abound, that we might see just how sinful we really are. But, verse 20 says, where sin abounded, read with me this next phrase, grace did much more abound. Oh, we're aware. The more we study the word and know the law, get close to the Lord, how far we are from where we should be, from where we could be, from where we would want to be. But then, where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. The more aware I am of my sin, the more amazed I am at His grace, that I'm justified. And Jesus would say, the one that's forgiven much loves much. And if you're aware of what a jerk you are today, hey, all that will do is make you love Him more each and every day. Lord, it's amazing. Where sin abounds, grace abounds more. Well, he goes on to say in verse 1 of chapter 6, what shall we say? Shall we then continue in sin? If it's true that where sin abounds, there's much more grace. The grace of God comes through. Forgiveness and blessing because of what Jesus did for you and me. Shall we just continue in sin? That we might say, oh Lord, man, you're good the way you forgive people like us, a man like me. Should I just continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse 2, God forbid. No. Don't continue in sin because sin brings death. Sin causes problems. Sin will destroy you, wipe you out, set you back, take you down. Sin. I carry this little article in my Bible because I use it frequently because I like it. It demonstrates this very, very, I think, pointedly. The Bible says there is pleasure in sin for a season. You think, oh, this is fun, this is cool. And besides that, we say as Christians sometimes, even though it is sin, where sin abounds, grace abounds more. So why not just plunge in and enjoy? And then, hey, God will forgive me anyway. Bible says be careful. The way of the transgressor is hard. The Bible says be careful. Because the wages of sin is death. This guy found that out. A man who tried to siphon gas. A man who tried to siphon gas from a motorhome got a mouthful of sewage instead, police said. Police got an early morning call from the owners of the vehicle parked on a Seattle street, police spokeswoman Vanette Taishi said. When the officers arrived, they found sewage and what looked like vomit on the ground. Nearby, they found a man curled up ill next to a car. Taishi, the police spokeswoman, said the man admitted he was trying to snitch gas and plugged his hose into the motorhome sewage tank by mistake. The motorhome owner from Bellingham, Washington, declined to press charges, calling it the best laugh he's ever had. See, this guy, he thought, hey, I'm going to snitch some gas, you see. I'm going to save some bucks. I'm going to be sneaky and tricky. And this is going to be real cute. I'm going to have a gas. See. And that's what we think. Well, I'm going to be tricky and clever and sneaky. I'm going to get away with this and all the rest. And hey, listen, you end up sick with vomit all around. Because inevitably, sin brings about sickening repercussions. It always has, always does, and always will. So even though there's grace where sin abounds, grace abounds more. It's true, we're justified because one man came through, the last Adam, Jesus Christ. Yet, Paul goes on to say, however, don't say, well, let's just continue in sin because grace will abound. He says, God forbid, that's not what you want to do. Because sin is a sewage tank that you're plugging into. It's not the gas you think it is. It's sewage. And the result will be vomit and sickness. So stay away, you see. Okay, got it. But how do I do that? I agree, one might say, Paul, I agree with you that, hey, I ought to stay away from this stuff. God forbid that I should plunge into sin or plug into that tank, so to speak. Because I see what it will do. I already know it's true. So help me. What do I do then with the stuff that I'm wrestling with, that I'm battling against? Well, he goes on to tell you. Know this, verse 6. Know this, chapter 6 of Romans. Know this. That our old man, that is the old guy that was controlling you before you became a Christian, before you began to walk with the Lord, the old man is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Know this, this is radical. One of the most radical concepts, in my opinion, in all the Bible. Know this. That when Christ died on the cross, he wasn't simply providing forgiveness for your sin, that is dealing with the penalty of that sin, but he was also dealing with the power of that sin. It's true that his blood washes away the penalty of sin. I'm forgiven of all sin, past, present, and future too. But when his body was crucified, hung on the cross, when his body was pinned to the tree, know this, something else happened to give you, to give me power over that sin, because our old man was crucified with him. The old guy that used to dominate and dictate and demand from you, from me, was pinned to the tree. How, John? I don't know. But when Christ hung on the tree, the Bible says to you and me specifically, know this, that when Christ died on that cross, your old guy was on the cross with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Now, the word destroyed there is very important to understand. It's katargeo, the Greek word. which doesn't mean destroyed, put to death permanently. It means rendered inactive or paralyzed. It means that that body of sin, that old man, no longer has authority over you or power to dominate and control what you do. But that old man, that old guy, his neck has been broken. He's been paralyzed. He can still yell at me. He can still try and give orders to me. He can still seek to bring intimidation within me, but he can't do anything to actually control me. Before you were a Christian, that wasn't true. You had to give in to what the old man told you to do. The old man had control of you. The old guy, the old person. But once you became a Christian, you need to know this. You have tapped in. You now have access to a whole different power than was previously known to you. Christ died on the cross. His blood was shed that your sin is washed away. Praise the Lord. But also his body was broken. Thus we have the two elements in communion, the broken body and the shed blood. Yes, I'm forgiven. Thank you, Lord. But also your body was broken. And when your body was broken, as I hold that piece of bread, I can say so too. This thing, this old man has been broken within me, rendered inactive, paralyzed, you see. Know this. Know this. Then, verse 11, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Know this. It happened when Christ hung on the cross. Your old man was crucified with him. Reckon this to be true. Now, this idea of reckon does not mean, well, I reckon so, like people say in Oklahoma, or Prospect, or what have you. The word reckon is an accounting term. It means add it up. Know this. You can choose to believe it or not, but it's true. And if you'll reckon it to be so, an accounting term, if you'll put it into the equation when you're dealing with that sin within, reckon yourself to be dead unto that sin and alive unto God. So don't let, verse 12, sin reign in your body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. And don't yield, verse 13, your members as instruments of unrighteousness, but rather yield yourself as instruments to God. Wow. So John, what are you saying? Just this. I do not have to give in to any single sin. There are those that say today, oh, your sin is particularly powerful and problematic, and you're going to need lots of counseling and lots of sessions and lots of work to walk your way out of that sinful condition. The Bible teaches nothing of that as far as I've ever seen or read. Romans 6 is shocking. Because Paul is declaring, if you can believe this to be true, if you know it to be so and reckon it to be true, you don't have to give in to that sin ever again. Whatever that sin is within you or within me, that old man, that old dictating power and entity has been rendered inactive. His neck has been broken when Christ died on the cross. Just like you believe in his blood, thank you, I'm forgiven. So believe in what happened when his body was broken on the tree. Thank you, Lord, I eat of you, and believe it to be true that sin no longer has power over me. Any sin. Don't categorize your sins and say, well, that might be true for murdering. I'm not going to murder again. I'm going to give up the habit of murdering people. So I'm not going to ever point my Uzi machine gun at anybody again and gun down people anymore. I'm through with that. Hey, it's gossip too. It's a lousy attitude. It's homosexuality. It's drinking. It's lying. Whatever it might be. All sin is sin in God's economy. And the power has been provided where Jesus died on the cross. And now you, me, us, we don't have to give in. Well, John, how does that work practically? Well, for every New Testament principle, there's an Old Testament what? Picture. I want you to see how this plays out. Now turn back to Judges chapter 5, to our story, and let's see the picture of how this works out practically, where you and I, where we can leave this study today and say, got it. Okay. I don't have to give in again. Because the old man, I can reckon him to be dead. I'm going to know this to be true, what Christ did for me on the cross, not just forgiveness from sin, but freedom and victory over sin. See? Forgiveness from the penalty, true, but also freedom over the power, too. Check this out, kids. This is amazing. Here's the story. Deborah and her commander-in-chief, a guy by the name of Barak, were going to battle against Jabin, the king of Canaan. Jabin, the Canaanite king, had a general that was leading his troops in the battle. Jabin's general's name was Sisera. Sisera had 900 iron chariots. The Jewish people had none. The Israelites had none. In fact, the people of Israel had not yet even entered into the Iron Age. They didn't have iron available to them. But Jabin, the king of Canaan, and Sisera, his general, were not only in the Iron Age, but they had 900 chariots of iron, an awesome arsenal. The odds were obviously overwhelmingly with Jabin. But the Lord spoke to Deborah, this prophetess, this judge in Israel, this deliverer. And she told Barak, her commander-in-chief, her general, don't be afraid, God is with us. And they went out to battle. And what happened was amazing. It was during the dry season. And something very unusual took place that day. Clouds came out of nowhere. And rain came pouring down. And flash floods swept through that battlefield where the chariots were rolling to. And the chariots got stuck in the mud, all 900. And the people of Israel knew that God was with them. After all, the God of the Canaanites was Baal, who was in charge of the rain. This presented a problem. Our God must be against us because it's the dry season. We have these chariots and now rain has come out of nowhere. And they felt like their God bailed out on them. That was good. You know it. They felt as though their God bailed on them and oh no. And now they're really freaked out because their chariots are stuck in the mud. And Baal appears to be angry at them. When in reality, we know that it's the true and living God. Our God reigns. You see. So now, Sisera doesn't know what to do because his strategy based upon these chariots, they're stuck in the mud. The men of Israel come pouring out and, hey, they have a great victory that day. The men of Israel say, God is with us. And they go ahead and they engage the battle. And the Canaanites, led by Sisera, they're scattered. Sisera knows that he's in danger. He's in jeopardy. So he, verse 17 of Judges chapter 4, Sisera fled away on his feet. Now he's just out of the chariot. He's running as fast as he can on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite. He's running for his life. Sisera, this guy who's just lost his army, his chariots are stuck in the mud. He's running, and as he's running and huffing and puffing, he sees off in the distance, he can't believe it, he sees a tent. And a person who he recognizes. It's Jael. Sisera, this Canaanite general, recognizes Jael because Jael was married to Heber. Heber the husband, and Jael the wife, you see, they're Kenites. The Kenites were in an alliance with the Canaanites. They were friends. But Heber, the man, and his wife Jael, we read earlier in the chapter, or you'll see, they severed themselves from the Kenites. They left the Kenites to live with the Israelites. The word Heber, like Hebrew, means crossing over. Heber and his wife Jael, we are crossing over. We're tired of being with the Kenites and friends with the Canaanites. We want a new life. We want to be in a new family. We want to live in a new lifestyle. So they crossed over and they joined with the people of Israel. Now Heber, who was a Kenite, his wife Jael, a Kenite, friends of the Canaanites, not Jews, not Israelites, but they changed their minds and said, we want to be with the people of Israel. So now, here's Sisera, he's running. I recognize her. I recognize them. The old man, Sisera, used to be the general, the dictator, if you would, the dominator of Heber and Jael. Sisera used to be the guy in control of the Kenites, including Heber and Jael, but they changed sides. Are you with me? They crossed over, but guess who shows up again? The old man named Sisera. That happens to you and me. Once we were dominated by Sisera, Sisera, the Canaanite, the carnal king, the carnal general, we had to do what the carnal king told us to. We had to sin. We were involved in this. We went there. We were sucked into that. But then we too changed over. We too said, I want to be on your side, Lord. I want to be with your people. I want to be a part of your family. You came to be baptized one day, or you said that sinner's prayer, or you walked forward in a crusade somewhere. You're saved. And you go, oh, at last I'm free from Sisera and Jabin and the Canaanite civilization. But then, shortly thereafter, guess who shows up again? The old man. The old dominator. The old general. Hey, Sisera shows up that day. Jael, though, verse 18, went out to meet Sisera and said, turn in, my Lord, turn in to me, fear not. Hey, old man. Sisera, you used to dominate us. Hey, come on in. Come over here. And when he had turned in unto her into the tent, she covered him with a mantle, a blanket. She's no longer afraid of Sisera like she used to be. She's no longer intimidated like she once was. But rather, she looks this Sisera in the eye and says, hey, guy, come over here. And Sisera goes into the tent. In those days, at that time, only a husband would be invited into a woman's tent. Men and women generally had separate tents in those cultures in that day. So nobody's going to be looking for Sisera in the tent of a woman, you see. It would be a safe place to be, he would think. Just to make sure a blanket was put over him. To make sure that if anybody did happen to peek in or look in, they would not see Sisera there. Because they were looking for Sisera. They were after Sisera. He was the general that was defeated soundly, routed badly. Then he said, verse 19, give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. That's what the old man always says, the old dictator, the old dominator. Just give me a little water, just a little sip. I'm thirsty. He's polite here. Would you mind giving me... I've been running for my life. Sweat must have been pouring down. His tongue hanging out. He says, I'm thirsty. Can you give me... That's what the old man always says. Once you're a Christian, once I'm a believer, hey, sooner or later the old man comes our way. Give me some little drink, please, would you? Just a little sip of this, a little thing of that. Just a little bit. And she, I like this, she opened a bottle of milk and gave him drink and covered him up again. Now, this idea of milk, keep in mind, there's no refrigerators back then. We're not talking homogenized, pasteurized, or 2%. In those days, in these times, it was actually a yogurt cottage cheese kind of thing that was kept in a skin that you squeezed out. It would be hot, curdly. So here's a guy that's been running for his life. He's real thirsty. Give me a little water. Here, have some cottage cheese. Hot, curdled, sour. I like this. See, we are told, of course, aren't we, that as newborn Christians, as those who have crossed over like Heber and Jael, the characters in our story, we are to desire the sincere milk of the Word. I like this. It causes the enemy's stomach to curl. It causes the enemy's stomach to be upset when you give him milk like that. So she gives him milk. And again he says, now stand in the door, verse 20, and it shall be when any man doth come and inquire of thee and say, is there any man here? Thou shalt say, no. He's demanding more. At first he's polite. Could I please have a little water? Now he's saying, now listen to me. I want you to lie. You stand at the door. If any man comes by and says, is there a guy in there? You say no. That's what the old man does. At first, just a little bit. And then he begins to take control. Then he begins to make his demand on you and on me. Lie. Cover it up. Don't acknowledge that I'm in here. Don't let anybody know that you're struggling with this. See? That's what the old man does precisely. So what did Jael do? Verse 21. Jael, the lady, Heber's wife, they used to be under his control, this guy, Sisera. She went and she took a nail of the tent. I love this story. It's got a great point. And we'll hammer it home here in just a minute. Why would she take this nail of the tent or a tent spike? In those days, it was the women who put the tents up and took the tents down. It was the women who packed around these tents and put them up and took them down as people moved around. It was the women who did the cooking and cared for the kids and put up the tent and took it down. The men would sit in the shade and share beverages together. It's the way it ought to be. I believe it's a good pattern. No. So she was familiar with this tent spiking and all the rest. So she goes out while he's in there under the blanket, having just had his stomach filled with this milk stuff, this curdled, yogurty, cottage cheesy kind of deal, you see. With this cottage cheesy, yogurty milk in his stomach, you see, it would make him obviously very sleepy. So now he's under the rug. He's already been running a long way. He's got this milk stuff in his stomach. He's sawing logs that day. She goes outside, takes a nail of the tent, and took a hammer. And went softly unto him and smote the nail into his temple and fastened it to the ground. Talk about a splitting headache. Man. She takes the spike and grabs the hammer too and sneaks into where he's sleeping under the rug, this old man that was giving her orders and telling her to lie to cover him. She knows what to do. She takes the spike and she takes the hammer too. She fastens his head to the ground, for he was fast asleep and he died. I like that. He was fast asleep and he died. The old man, listen to me, the old guy was reckoned dead. How? The nail. The nail. The nail speaks to you and me of the cross. Jesus was pierced with nails, not just his body, but my old man too. The temple, like the nail went through the temple of his head. What, know ye not that your bodies are the temple of the Lord? Don't give your temple over to him, but deal with him. That is not the Lord. Deal with this old guy that wants to rule and dominate in you and take over me. How? By taking the cross, what Christ did on the Calvary's cross, and say, hey, I am reckoning this to be dead. I don't have to give in. That hot fudge sundae is calling out to me. With the fudge melting down and the whipped cream piled up and the cherry just, oh, so delicious and so lovely sitting there on the top of that mountain of whipped cream, you see. Oh, John, you have to give in. The only way that you're not going to succumb to that is if, well, we kind of ease off slowly over many, many months. We'll have hot fudge Sunday group meetings. And we'll discuss together our experiences over the years with Hot Fudge Sundays. And we'll kind of talk about it. And we'll get some dairy people to discuss the ramifications of milk and ice cream and whipped cream. And we'll get... You got to... This is tough. You're right. It's going to be... Or I can say, wait. The Bible says that that old man was paralyzed. His neck was broken. He's rendered inactive. That a spike from the tree goes through his head. And I take the hammer, like she took the hammer that day. I take the hammer of the word. Jeremiah 23, verse 29, you can look it up later, said, is not my word like a hammer? You take the word of the Lord. I don't care what psychologists might say or what other peoples might tell me. The fact of the matter is, God says you don't have to yield your bodies as instruments of sin. You don't have to. It's not a process you go through. It's rather you know something and reckon it to be true. And I say to that hot fudge sundae, I do not have to give in. So I know that the power that used to dominate me and still is screaming intimidatingly within me, but has no more power because he's been nailed and the hammer of the word, boom, says it's true. I'm now going to take the nail of what Christ did for me when he hung on the cross and my old man was crucified with him in this mystery, in this miracle that I don't understand. I just believe to be true. Okay, Lord, I don't have to give in, and I choose to say no right here, right now to that hot fudge sundae. I choose to do that right then, right there, and you know what happens? There's victory. Right then, right there. And the next time that hot fudge sundae screams out to me, I can do the same thing again. I take the nail of the cross, the hammer of the word, boom! And I say, I reckon this to be dead. I reckon the old man to be katargeoed, rendered inactive, paralyzed. You see, I reckon this to be true. And I no longer give in or say it's a long, tough struggle, but I say, I'm yielding myself to you, Lord. Romans 6, check it out again. Read it through once more. Romans 6 is something to sink your teeth into, to think about, to look at over and over again. It's the most powerful passage of Scripture for any believer in dealing with this issue of internal sin. Now, I can choose to give in. I can choose to say, oh, the fudge is just too powerful. And the whipped cream is just too appealing. And I'll kind of work my way out over many years, maybe. Or I can say, I reckon this to be dead. Boom! That's what Jael did that day. This old general that had power over her was dominating previously so effectively. She said, you want water? Take some milk. The milk of the word. You want me to lie? Lie down. I've got something for you. You see. take the spike, take the hammer, and say, boom, you're through. I'm walking away today, and you're nailed. You're through. And you can be free. Me too. Well, John, what if we choose to sin? And I do choose to sin. So do you. Well, praise the Lord, where sin abounds, grace abounds more. We're forgiven. Because the blood that He shed takes care of that. But we also know that, man, when I do succumb to sin because I choose to, it puts sewage in my mouth. It makes me sick, and those around me too. So I don't want to. Good news, you don't have to. Me either. The blood, forgiveness from the penalty, the broken body, freedom from the power. Forgiveness from the penalty of sin, freedom from the power. You see, if you'll just reckon this to be true. Is it that simple, John? It is. It truly is. Romans 6 speaks God's mind on the matter. Judges chapter 5 tells you and me, or Judges chapter 4 tells you and me how it works out practically. You don't give in. You don't give Him a little sip. You don't lie and say He's not here. But you say, this is what's going to happen right now, right here, today. Lord, the cross and Your word, boom, I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to watch this. I'm through, starting right here, right now, because I believe in Your word. And watch and see what He'll do for you. Powerful. Let's pray, shall we? Your plan of salvation is absolutely perfect, Lord. Providing for me, providing for us forgiveness of the sins which we have done or are choosing to do or will become entangled with in the days to come. I thank You, Jesus, that You've provided forgiveness and that I am free. Free from the penalty. No condemnation. Lord, every one of us, we're thankful for that. But many of us today want to be free in a practical way. And I thank You, Lord, that we can take the hammer of Your word and the nail of the cross. And I pray, Lord, that You would help me and help us as a church family this day to choose to believe what You say, that the old man has been crucified, paralyzed, that the work has been done, and now we can just add it up, reckon it to be true. And no longer yield ourselves to sin, but rather yield ourselves to You. Father, I don't know what folks are struggling with. I don't know what folks are going through. But I pray that Your Holy Ghost would make application right now. That, Lord, many, many, many of us would choose this day to embrace the truth of what Your word has to say. That we can truly reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin and alive to You. Father, thank You for sending Jesus, the provider of forgiveness and liberty and freedom. We love You, Father. Jesus, we're thankful for what You did on that cross. And I pray that my sisters and brothers, me, that all of us, Lord, would walk in that freedom. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Help us, Lord. Apply this lesson to us. Amen.